blessed by the worship today. Thank you so much. It's like God set up the sermon for me in song, and I don't have to say anything. The words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. How many of you have to convince yourself that you are indeed a wretch? If you're like me, I've had to actually struggle with that. I've been a Christian as long as I can remember. My family was Christian. My father was a pastor. And I had a very dedicated turn to Christ at about the age of 14. But that's the reason why I feel that I'm not a wretch. I wasn't like a slave ship owner, like the writer of the song, and I haven't done terrible drugs or terrible violent crimes. But the fact is that I'm a wretch, and I should be able to sing that song with joy because it's about the good news that I have been recovered from that state of affairs. So today I feel a little bit like I need to apologize up front because I'm going to break the sacred rule of mothers. The sacred rule of mothers in almost every house, which is a very good rule most of the time for preventing people from saying bad things to each other. And that is, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? I have to break that rule. I don't think that rule should apply to pastors because it didn't apply to Jesus. And we have to faithfully give you the very words of Jesus. Sometimes he had some very hard things to say. And that's what I will try to bring to you today. Last week, I said goodbye to my friend Ben Coiner. He died of cancer. He was only 4 years younger than me, about. I'm 44, I think. Korean age gives me a question of my own age. But he died of cancer. I had to say goodbye to him. It's the first funeral that I've ever been to of a friend. He was a very close acquaintance. I'm calling him a friend, but I hadn't seen him in such a long time. I hesitate. But he was a very good friend. I had to say goodbye. At the moment of saying goodbye, the tears could not be held back. That was bad news, right? He was a dedicated Christian. He was a good singer. He lived his life for Christ, and everybody knew it. And the week before that, there was a young 4-year-old girl who died in her own kindergarten school bus here in Korea. Because she was left in the school bus during this heat wave. She had fallen asleep on the way to school, and nobody knew it. The bad news happens. The truth is, reality isn't nice, and so we have to say things that are not nice sometimes. Sometimes the loving thing is to say things that aren't nice. The news is full of things that are not nice. Right now it's wildfires. In strange places that don't usually have wildfires. And they're killing people. This is not nice. Before that, it was earthquakes, and we worried about Nepal. The whole nation of Nepal seemed to be falling under the judgment of God, as some people were saying, because the whole nation was shaking for months, and idol altars were falling down, sites that were very famous for tourism. Very precious sites to the Nepali. Before that, tsunamis in Japan. It seemed like all of nature was getting up and attacking. For what purpose? Even there was someone in the Japanese government who said, this is the judgment of God, and he was not Christian. I hesitate to join him on that, but it looked like something from the Old Testament. It looked like something from the plagues on Egypt, perhaps. This sermon has to be full of nuance, because God is full of nuance. Is God angry today? This is what the passage that Jesus gives to us today makes me question. Is God angry? Because in the church that I grew up with, and in much of the westernized churches, and even in Korea, we don't like to talk about God being angry. You can even see a big billboard in my country where it says on the side of the road, God is not angry. to by a local church? Why do we feel that we have to apologize for God's anger, his righteous indignation towards sin? I have to answer this question with a yes, because that's the way Jesus answers it. But let's be nuanced about it. We have to see the way Jesus answered it. If you would turn with me to your Bibles, if you have them on your phone or in the traditional paper, I will be reading from the ESV. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time. I want to stop there. This is a story that's happening in the middle of other stories. It happens at the end of chapter 12. And so if you have time, read all of chapter 12 before that. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And he's speaking to other people around him who are Jewish. And he's speaking a lot about the judgment of God and how we should judge rightly the times. We should know the time that we're in so that we could repent while there's still time. He says, at that very present time, someone asked him, or someone told him, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in such a way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This is the word of the Lord. Is God angry? And if so, is that okay with you? Let's read the text and understand it in detail. We see that Jesus is seemingly changing the topic. I used to think he was changing the topic until I read chapter 12 along with it. Someone brings up an accident, or actually a terrible tragedy, a human evil tragedy, where Pilate the governor mistreats people who are bringing their sacrifices, presumably in the temple or near the temple, at Passover, probably, because it's pilgrims coming with their Passover, with their sacrifice. But for some reason, unannounced in this text, and this is the only way we know this happened in history, we know that Pilate was fond of doing things like this, but this is the only, this particular act is only given to us in the book of Luke, himself a historian. They were killed by Pilate, whether justly or unjustly, and in a horrible way, that their blood was mixed with the bloods of their sacrifices. It seems as though Pilate was spitting in the eye of the Jewish religion and the Jewish God. And then Jesus brings up another terrible tragedy himself on his own thing, and that's this now a natural evil, a tower accidentally falling on people and killing them in Jerusalem, the holy city. Why does this bystander of Jesus bring up a terrible tragedy that happened to Galileans? Well, Jesus is a Galilean, and he had just been speaking about the judgment. And don't you know the times? You need to use your wisdom. You need to judge for yourselves. Don't you see in the signs of nature and so on? I think if I get in the mind of this person correctly, I'm speculating here, but he may be interrupting Jesus. Jesus is not changing the subject. He is. And it's not the first time. In chapter 12, he's also interrupted about something completely off topic. Jesus, will you please help? My brother is taking this much inheritance. Tell him to give me my inheritance. You know, and Jesus just answers, who made me judge? That's your family issue. I'm not in authority over that right now. So here's another interruption. I think it's someone who wants to please Jesus this time. He's saying, oh, I'm judging. Is it right? Am I judging rightly? These people that were killed, these Galileans that were killed by Pilate, is this the kind of judgment by God that you're talking about, Jesus? That's the way I think this conversation has gone. And Jesus' answer is no. Why would you think these people are the worst sinners that they would die this way? we have to understand the first century mind. Not only the Jews, but the Greeks of that time also bring this kind of thing up. I hopefully will make mention of an example. We have trouble with God's existence and his loving nature when something bad happens. We look at this the problem with the four-year-old dying, or the wildfires, or the tsunamis. And sometimes even the unbelieving journalists will bring it up. Where was God? That's our struggle. We struggle with doubt when something bad happens because we only hear about the loving nature of God and we forget the holiness and the justice and that sin indeed is being judged in this time, in this lifetime. That sometimes the sword of the sinner falls on himself, right? That's a principle that God uses. But their problem, our problem is the loving nature of God. How can God let this happen? Their problem, they're not doubting God. They're not doubting his existence or his goodness. They're doubting the goodness of the victims. It's just the same mistake, only opposite. The same mistake, which is two-dimensional theology. They don't get deep enough. They don't understand God well enough. They're missing something. And the same with the atheist who will say, see, there's this evil in the world. Therefore, God cannot be all-powerful and all-loving, because if he was all-powerful, he would do something about it if he was all-loving. He's not doing anything about it, so therefore he's not either loving or unable to help. It's just part of the war between the forces of good and evil, or maybe there's no God at all. No, that wasn't the assumption at all. The assumption at that time, it just seemed to verify God's existence, but they went to the error of Job's friends. We're very familiar with the error of Job's friends, I think, in this day and age. And we get upset when people get on TV and say, the 9/11 towers falling was because of a specific sin in USA of some people group. We get upset, rightly, because that's a little bit two-dimensional too. But maybe we go too far. We think God can't be angry to do that kind of thing on this side of the cross. But Jesus doesn't think that way. Jesus is told of this tragedy caused by Pilate, and then he brings up another tragedy and seemingly makes the question or the problem worse. And he focuses on the judgment, the judgment of this person back on himself. He says, you should be judging your own evil, right? Watch out. So perhaps we're going too far in this day and age if the church is saying, let's not talk about the judgment of God in this day and age. Let's not talk about that. Even though the book of Romans says very clearly, God's wrath is being revealed. Present tense, Romans 1:18. That's right after the famous verse that goes on all of our coffee cups, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? So Paul says, the righteousness of God is being revealed. It's the gospel. And that's because the righteousness of God is being revealed in wrath. And that we need something to be saved from. It's very important. It's very important to Jesus, but we need to be nuanced about it. We need to get it right. So let me first address this, our day and age. I feel that you probably don't need this argument, but in case you meet someone who does, I have a list of questions for you. Because undoubtedly there'll be a well-intended Christian like myself in the past who might say something like, the psalmist, the Bible says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Then how can God be wrathful and angry at this time? Isn't it all spent on the cross? Well, he said that because we tend to sin when we're angry. But God is sinless, even in his anger and his wrath. So here's a list of questions. Do you think that God intended the world at Noah's time not to fear when he sent the flood? Right? God says so many times, we're very familiar with it, don't be afraid. Why does he have to say that? Because there's a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Do you think that when God sent the plague after plague on Egypt, 10 plagues, which turned nature itself against the entire country, that it was meant to comfort them that God is in control? Did God's anger not burn against even Moses when Moses, the prophet, gave excuse after excuse in an attempt to reject his calling? Did God not become angry with the Israelites, so angry when they grumbled and grumbled that they despised their Savior and Lord who got them out of Egypt in the first place, and that God threatened to destroy them and start over? Was the fire and thunder and smoke at Mount Sinai intended to warm their hearts or to give them the fear of the Lord, which is that introductory course in wisdom? Even the 40 years in the wilderness was a punishment from God for their lack of faith in his promises. The people of God, not the enemies of God. Modern church humor would have us think that God's anger is like a lenient dad who, when he sees sin, says, "Come on, guys." You know. But rather, his anger is there as a righteous indignation. God indeed has revealed his wrath against his enemies and even his own people, but rightly so. Sin makes us angry too. It's okay to be angry. It's not okay to sin in our anger. Jesus' point is to remind his hearers of their own punishment, which is worse than these tragic deaths. What punishment would that be? It must be the eternal hell that Jesus speaks so often about. And that Jesus' intention is that they repent to avoid it, that they repent and live. That was Jesus' main message, the gospel. In Mark 1:15, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And Mark says that was what he generally preached. But we understand innocents suffer too. Am I daring to say that my friend Ben died of cancer because of a judgment on God? I don't think so. No, not at all. Or that little girl on the bus. Was it their parents sinned? No, I don't think so. The problem is today we don't have a prophet saying this is going to happen if you don't turn. The prophets gave very specific warning, didn't they? They said this is going to happen at this time if you don't do this. We don't get that today. So I don't think it's fair for us to point at Japan and say they're being judged by God. But it is fair to say this kind of thing is because we are living in a fallen world and we need rescue from it. We know that the book of Job starts off with God saying he's innocent. And Joseph says about the evils that his brothers did to him. For his whole life he experienced evils. He said this was meant by God. It was planned and intended, but as a good thing, to bring about that many people would be saved. Genesis 50:20. And when Israel first entered the wilderness, it was not a punishment. It was actually to protect them from their cowardice when they might come across war on a Philistine highway that was well fortified. There was a man born blind, and the same question came up that I asked about the little girl. Was it this girl or is this parents who sinned? Jesus answered about the man born blind. He answered his disciples, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him." Wow. Can you think of, even if Jesus did not heal that man, what joy he might have experienced hearing that and trusting God in that? That your suffering, Ben's suffering in cancer, is brought about by God as a test of faith and to show his glory. So I don't have to do anything, I just have to suffer. I mean, I'm not making light of suffering. But usually we think we have to do these big radical things for Jesus. Those are good things, but suffering gives there's a big topic. A lot of attention is given to suffering in the Bible. Your suffering is meaningful. Paul is bitten by a viper and survives a shipwreck, the Apostle Paul. So all the Gentiles around him think, surely this guy committed murder. He's being punished. Who survives a shipwreck only to be bitten by a poisonous snake? And yet, God did not intend that as a punishment on Paul. He intended that the gospel be heard. And then there's Jesus. Jesus' cross. Jesus was a Galilean who will be greatly mistreated by the same Pilate who even considers Jesus innocent. Luke 23, 1 through 4 says just that. And yet, Pilate kills him. Jesus is killed, not with a sacrifice of his own, but as a sacrifice. He's not killed at the temple, but Jesus being the temple, killed during Passover as the Passover lamb. He was considered stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he died for our transgressions. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. So what about you? God does it does display his wrath. We have to admit that. We have to not hide that. That is part of the incentive for the gospel's message. People need to fear. That's the beginning of wisdom, so that they would run from their sin and run to God, not away from him. God does display his wrath, but Jesus makes sense of things. Jesus is the king. This is the reality where Jesus is king, and he makes sense of things. This world is not full of evils because of a cosmic struggle where God sometimes loses, sometimes wins against Satan, and it's not because God is absent or unloving. This is a world ruled by the purest good God over a people who, in their evil, reject him. And it has been so for a long, long time. But God promised it will not always be this way. God promised. We can take that to the bank. So consider your hardships. Maybe you are experiencing a hardship because it's a consequence of sin. And that's a possibility. But if you are in Christ, you are forgiven. It is not a punishment. Not like these punishments that Jesus is speaking about. Your punishment was paid in full. Jesus paid it all. He saved a wretch like you and me. But if it's not a consequence of sin, then what is your hardship? It is a test. It is a joy. We consider it all joy when hardships happen because it's making us more like Jesus. Not because pain is great. It's not. But because it's making us more like Jesus. This is the promise in Romans 8, 28, which I'll read. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." That should be a great comfort, whether you have a paper cut or whether you're dying of cancer. For those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 gives us the reason why. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Suffering is making us more like Jesus. It gives us endurance. It gives us character. It gives us hope in a real reality promise that's going, something that's going to happen. Our resurrection, a new heaven, a new earth. So when you think of your sin, it's okay to be grieved. It's okay to be ruined. When Jesus speaks about this moment, he uses a Greek word that can mean ruined. Perish is translated into the English, ruined or killed. Be ruined by your sin. Jesus was on the cross. But then rest in the name of Jesus. Don't dwell on the guilt of it all. Because Jesus gave you the grace of forgiveness, full forgiveness. And not only that, the gift of righteousness. So that his righteousness came to you just as your sin went to him. And do not fear, for Jesus has overcome the world. Remember that this world's hardships are not the end. The resurrection is coming, and Jesus is coming soon. Go, therefore, while there's still time. We are told to go and not be ashamed to share the good news about our great Savior. I want to read Psalm 20, verse 1. Because it's a blessing. And we see many of such blessings in the Psalms about suffering and trials and save me from this. And somehow I read those many times as a Christian and I didn't think, I thought sort of almost as a prosperity gospel preacher thinks, God's promising me a perfect life. But no, if we are calling out in trouble, that means trouble is going to happen. In fact, Jesus says, in this life, there will be trouble. But Psalm 20 says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you and be saved in the name of Jesus. Endure in the name of Jesus. Do all things for him. So I feel like now I should apologize because I need to rush out. I have another service to go to, but I want to close in prayer. And we'll have someone else give the benediction. So. Father God, thank you so much for this room of peace, this peaceful place that we can talk openly about you and struggle with your word. Help us to believe your word and not try to justify it with modern day thinking and culture. Help us, Lord, to know what's right in our culture, but what's wrong in our culture. Teach us to love what you love and hate what you hate. But above all, help us to trust in your promises, that faith is what saves us and not our works. Lord, thank you so much for all of your great promises, your great word, and the peace you're giving us now. If there's anyone here struggling who is not at peace, whether you're struggling mentally or you have a physical condition, we pray for healing for that now. But we also pray that if God is not willing, that you would be strengthened by the Spirit for endurance, that this suffering is not meaningless. God would say, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.